Take your Bibles tonight and open up to 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we are in a study looking at the 3:16s of the Bible and how God's plan of love and redemption is interwoven through those 3:16s throughout the Bible. To be honest with you, as I was studying, only the Lord can plan things like He does. There is absolutely no way I could ever plan and it turn out just right. And I'm thinking, boy, I'm kind of, usually on Sunday nights I'll do a Mother's Day message as well. You know, I mean, moms deserve at least two encouraging kind of messages for them, right? And yet I didn't want to leave the 3:16 series. So if just slip over to chapter 3 and verse 16, and here's what tonight's verse is. Then Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son, and he answered, here am I. Okay, great verse of scripture. We'll get to that. And I'm just thinking, oh, that's not the Mother's Day message I really wanted. And then I started digging to try to put the message together. And guess where it takes us? 1 Samuel chapter 1. Guess what 1 Samuel's all about? A mom. Isn't God good? I mean, just to work that out so perfectly, so smoothly, I had absolutely no idea this is where we were gonna, where the plane was going to land for tonight, but God knew exactly what He was doing. So as we set the story up, remember we talk about when we're looking at the 3:16s of the Scriptures, we have to build context around sometimes the 3:16. John 3:16, that is a good standalone verse. There's a few of them that are like that, but others you have to get some context with it. Here's the context, starting in chapter 1, verse 10. The Bible, talking about Hannah, the Bible says that she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. Jump to verse 26. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord have given me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. As we set up the story, we are looking at a woman who was once childless, and God blesses her miraculously with a child. And as you look at this, as we set the story up, how do you know if you're ready to be a mom? How did Hannah know that she was ready to be a mom? Well, look back at verse 15. Verse 15, and Hannah answered and said to Eli, the priest, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. How do we know that she was ready to be a mom? This lady had poured her soul out before the Lord. I ran across some other tests that might be things that you want to apply. If you're wondering if you are up to being a mother, here's some tests you might want to take. The mess test. The mess test. Smear peanut butter on the sofa and the curtains. Place a fish stick behind the couch and leave it there all summer. The toy test. Oh, this one's good. Obtain a 55-gallon drum of Legos. If you cannot get a 55-gallon drum of Legos, roofing tacks will do. Have a friend spread them all over your house, then put on a blindfold. Try to walk to the bathroom or the kitchen. And when you step on one, do not scream because that could wake up the baby. The grocery store test. Borrow one or two small animals, goats are best, and take them with you as you shop at the grocery store. Always keep them in sight and pay for anything that they eat or damage. The dressing test. This is going to be a little difficult one. You have to somehow obtain a large, unhappy live octopus. Stuff it into a small net bag, making sure that all arms stay inside at the same time. The feeding test. You are to obtain a large mouth plastic jug. fill it halfway with water, suspend it from the ceiling with a stout cord, start the jug swinging. Then you have to insert spoonfuls of soggy cereal, like Fruit Loops or Cheerios, into the mouth of the jug while pretending that you're an airplane. Now dump the contents of the jug on the floor. The night test. Prepare by obtaining a small cloth bag. Fill it with 8 to 12 pounds of sand. Soak it thoroughly in water. At 8 p.m., begin to waltz and hum with the bag until 9 p.m. Lay down your bag and set your alarm for 10 p.m. Get up and pick up your bag. Sing every song that you have ever heard. Make up about a dozen more and sing those until 4 a.m. Set the alarm for 5 a.m. Get up and make breakfast. Keep this up for 5 years, looking cheerful. Those are pretty good tests. Well, the test that Hannah has taken is a test, and you remember the story that as she went in, she was kneeling at the altar, the priest comes in, sees her lips move, and he accuses her of being drunk. And she says, no, my heart is breaking. I am pouring out my request before the Lord. And God gives Hannah a son. When we get to chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, we learn that Eli already has two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, those boys, they are absolutely vile. They are executing their office as priests in a very blasphemous way. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 34, God's judgment is upon them. This shall be a sign unto thee, that thou shalt come upon thy two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, and one day they shall die, both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. This is the home in which Samuel is going to be raised to be a priest. How do you suppose that's going to work out? These are his examples. These are his adoptive brothers, if you will. How's it going to work out for Samuel to become the kind of priest that he ought to be? Well, look in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. The last part of verse 21, and the Bible says, that the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with them. That is the pretext of the context of the story that we look at tonight. But when you think about that, and you think about Samuel, this is the kind of an environment that he grew up in. It ought to show us that all the arguments, and people say, oh, the environment, it's all because of the environment that they are the way that they are. I agree that environment definitely can have some factors in it. But the bottom line is the bent of the heart and the exercise of the free will. And that is evident. Hophni and Phinehas, they are growing up in the same house. They got the same dad that Samuel has, the adoptive dad being Eli. They are seeing the same things. Why is it that Eli turns out right, Eli turns out good, and Hophni and Phinehas are blasphemous, nasty, vile priests? It is because they exercise their free will. You see, you can do all the right things and things not turn out well. And I have seen times where you have seen people that have done all the wrong things, and those kids will come out of that home and it's like, wow, how's that even possible? Because of free will. That's why. So as we look at this tonight, let's now look at the context of where we find chapter 3, verse 16. So starting in chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, go, lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. In that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house when I begin. I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Here's our verse. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me, of all things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." As we look at this, God's plan of love and redemption is interwoven all through these three chapters. Well, throughout the whole book, of course. But as we look at this tonight, notice first of all that God's love is shown to Hannah. God's love to Hannah. God loves Hannah and blesses her with a child. God rewards her faithfulness in praying. The vow that she has made to give this child back to the Lord, God has shown his love in granting this woman this child. Go with me to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. And look with me at verse 18. In Psalm 34 and verse 18, the Bible says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit." Matthew chapter 5 says, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." I want to be careful with something here, because I do believe that God showed his love to Hannah in the answer to this prayer. There is no doubt about that. We cannot dispute that whatsoever. Hannah has prayed. She's poured her heart out before God. She has vowed to give the child that she has prayed for back over to God for God's service. I mean, that is extreme dedication. That is fantastic that she did that. And God shows his love in granting that child to her. But I want to be careful, because Mother's Day may be especially difficult for women who have never had children and always wanted children. And they say, "Well, I prayed just as fervently, just with as much dedication. I made promises to God. I told God if he'd give me a child, I'd give that child to him. Why didn't God give me a child?" Evidently, God must not love me as much as he loved Hannah. That is not true. Whatever you do, please do not ever believe a lie like that. I don't know why God has chosen to give some women children and other women why he's chosen not to give them children. I don't know why God has chosen to give them just one and then to close the womb, and others is kind of cheaper by the dozen. You know, they just have oodles and oodles of kids. I don't know why. And I don't know why God would say no children at all. I don't know. But I can tell you this, and this is what I have seen. Those that I have known and seen through the years that wanted children but couldn't have children have fulfilled a role, if you will, as a surrogate mother to multitudes of children. The mother that has children cannot love the children of others openly and freely because they got their own responsibility. But those who do not have kids of their own, it's just, man, they are moms and grandmas and aunts and uncles to multitudes. And they are able to reach a multitude of kids. And to them, I wish them a happy Mothering Day. Because the spirit of motherhood is there. No, they are not a mom in the truest sense of what Mother's Day means. But they are a mothering individual. They have shown that nurturing spirit and heart to children that are not their own. Children that thankfully they can send home. You know, when they've had enough, they can say, "Go home. I got to get some energy back and we'll do this again." But then they go back for more. Then they go to those ball games and they take them out to eat and they do things with them. And they are a special person. And so if you're in that category and you never were a mom, but you have that mothering nature, thank you for what you have done. That is a blessing, absolute blessing. And that is an act of love that God has given to you. Having the children, that's an act of love. Not having the children and being able to touch so many other lives, that is an act of love. Do we not see God's love in both situations and how the need is fulfilled in a child's life by having those individuals in their life? The second thing is this, God's love to Hophni and Phinehas. God showed his love to them. You say, how is that possible? Go back to 1 Samuel where we were. And chapter 2, look at verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. The Bible says here, now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. Keep your marker here and let's go back to Psalm chapter 86. Psalm chapter 86 and verse 15. God shows his love to Hophni and Phinehas. How? In verse 15 of Psalm chapter 86, the Bible says, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. Eli rebukes and he warns his boys. He could have jumped right into punishment mode, but the scriptures even show that God doesn't do that all the time. God gives space to repent. How does God show love to Hophni and Phinehas? He is giving them space to repent. Keep your marker there in 1 Samuel. Go to Romans chapter 2. Notice what's said here. You know, we get, at least I can find myself getting very irritated sometimes that the lost world seems to get away with so much. And yet as a Christian, what happens when we try to get away with something? We find out who we belong to, don't we? And you say, well, that why are them lost people getting away with that? You know, and here's a prime example. Somebody zips around you going faster than they should. They're going as fast as you wanted to go. But you feel the compulsion of the Holy Spirit taking your foot off that accelerator just a little bit. And that individual whips around you and they give you that snarly, you know, stink eye look and everything else, and you're wanting to go, oh, it's on, buddy. You know, you want to show them what you got under the hood kind of a thing. I'll show you what my minivan can do. You can't do that. And then you say something like this. If I'd done that, a cop would be right there pulling me over. How come they get away with it? Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Do we not see what God is doing? Why we want God to judge wicked and evil now, quickly, because we're tired of it. Why doesn't he? Do we not realize that God is giving this world space to repent? He is giving people time to turn to him. Now, don't misinterpret God's long-suffering with God being lax. God's love does not allow long-suffering to linger. There comes a time of reckoning, and that time is definitely coming. Hophni and Phinehas, the Bible says that they are sons of Belial. They don't even belong to the Lord, and yet they're serving as priests. You mean there's lost people serving in the ministry today? Oh, oodles of them. All over the place that don't know the Lord. Are they going to experience God's condemnation? Yes. If they don't get right with God, yes, they are going to experience God's condemnation. So you say, why doesn't God do something now? Because God loves them and wants them to be saved. We have the verse in 2 Peter 3:9 that says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do we not realize how much God loves lost people and wants them to be saved? And I know We are snapped to judgment. We are snapped to wanting to see justice done now. Quick and speedy. Let's get it done. And God says, slow your roll. I want to show them some grace. But why? They don't deserve grace. Christians, how many of us deserve to be shown grace? Yeah, not a one of us. But it's because of God's love and mercy that he showed grace to us. And that's why God is showing grace to them. That's why God showed grace and mercy to Hophni and Phinehas. Dad warned them. Dad told them, says, hey, boys, this isn't right. What you're doing is wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. And they just blew him off. You know what? The sons of Belial, they had the opportunity. And every individual who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, the Bible says that their father is the devil. That is the family that they belong to. And you can choose tonight to reject Jesus. You can choose to reject God's warnings. You can choose to reject the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. But if you do that, and you die without Jesus Christ as Savior, you got nobody to blame but yourself. Nobody to blame but yourself. God gave you space to repent. He gave you time to repent. And you didn't. But for those of us that are Christians, we don't fear God's wrath. We don't fear God's condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. What do we fear, Christian? Chastisement. Absolutely. We fear chastisement. So if we are not walking with the Lord as we should, in fact, go to Romans chapter 6. Look at the first two verses here. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. The question is asked, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin, in sin that grace may abound? Next two words, what are they? God forbid. And then the question, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How in the world, those of us who are dead to sin, how can we live in sin? How can we say that we would even want to? It doesn't make sense. God forbid that we do that. And if we forget that God has forbidden, he reminds us. Why? Because he loves us. And his chastisement is there. Here's another thing that God does. Go back to, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The third thing is this, God's love is shown to use a small child. God's love is shown in his desire to use a small child. There have been times throughout the scriptures where God has used children. For starters, Joseph. Joseph was taken into captivity at a young age. God used him to minister in Egypt. There was the young maiden that went to King Naaman to wash, told him to wash in the Jordan seven times. Josiah becomes a king at the age of 8. Little David, he goes up against mighty Goliath. We have Daniel and his three friends. What about the boy in the New Testament who gives over his lunch to the disciples? That's my lunch. Well, he got to eat too. And everybody got to eat off that lunch that he surrendered and how God used that small child. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. Base things of the world, things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. God's love is shown to use a small child. Don't ever discount the young people. When you see that spark of God working in their life, do absolutely everything that you can to fan that flame. And fan that flame not to worldly pursuits, but to the things of the Lord. Fan that flame as you see that spark. But you say, well, I don't see that spark in them. Fan anyways. Sometimes it maybe isn't as evident. Sometimes it needs a little help, a little bit of encouragement. Fan it anyways. Encourage those individuals. Here's another thing. God's love is shown to speak at a time like this. God's love is shown to speak at a time like this. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. Notice how the time period is described. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. there was no open vision. The word precious means that it was rare. God wasn't speaking like he had been speaking. This is a season where the hearts of Israel are hard. Immorality is just rampant through here. And when you've got two priests like Hophni and Phinehas that are sleeping with the people, that the women that come into the tabernacle to worship, that's what they did in the pagan temples. We saw that in our study of 1 Corinthians. They are doing this back here. This is a wicked and evil time. And so God's word is rare. But this is quite an interesting thing, because God is going to speak to and through this young boy. Quite a scene follows. Samuel goes to sleep. The Bible tells us that he is sleeping near where the ark is placed. As the lamp dims, he hears a voice, and he just naturally assumes that it's Eli. Hearing the voice, he immediately responds, and Eli says, "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Wakes him up three times, and finally on the third time, he says, "Oh, I know what's going on." Look at verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Something is pretty interesting here. In the past, Samuel, when he heard the voice, would rise and run. Now Samuel hears the voice. He's laying down, and so he lays and he listens. There's a big difference there. Rather than rising and running this time, he lays and he listens. This is so needful in our Christian life. We need time every day where we shut out everything else. And in a sense, we lay and listen to what the Lord has to say. It's our time. You say, "Well, how do we do that? Do we just sit there and wait for this voice to pop through the sky?" Open this book. Open this book. God's, this is His Word. When you open God's Word, it is a living book, and you read the Scriptures, guess what? God's talking to you. God's talking to you. This isn't some sort of hinky, weird, "Oh, I'm waiting to hear a voice." And the person says, "Oh, I just heard this voice just boomed out of the clouds. And all the voice said, da, 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 da." I'm thinking, haven't had your medication today, have you? Because that just goes off the rails of what the Scripture is teaching. God speaks through His Word. Now, I know the Holy Spirit of God lives with inside of us. And yes, does the Lord speak to us? Not in an audible, my ear balls. My ears heard it. Does our heart hear it when the Holy Spirit? Yes. But you know what? It always lines up with this book. Always is going to line up with this book. Because if you're hearing something in your heart, not audibly, but even in your heart, and people say, "Oh, I hate that instruction." Just follow your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Don't follow your heart. Listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And when the Holy Spirit speaks, it will always line up with this book. It will never be different from this book. Never. If it's just a degree off from this book, it wasn't the Holy Spirit speaking. And you got problems. You got serious problems. When the Spirit of God talks to His children, He speaks to us through this book. He speaks to us through the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it will never contradict this book. It will never contradict this book. Oh, Christians, don't listen to anything that contradicts the Word of God. Never listen to it. God's love is shown to this nation as God speaks at a time like this. Now, there's a couple things I want us to catch on this. First of all, God's love is patient. God's love is patient. Samuel is just a child. He doesn't, three times he wakes Eli up. Do children require a lot of patience? Mothers? Okay. Children require a lot of patience. Eli is an old man. Do old men require a lot of patience? I know, I'm meddling now, right? Do all of us require a lot of patience? Absolutely. Is God patient with us? Is God patient with us even when we mess up? Go with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 4. You know, that's something, as the Lord uses this young child. He didn't even know the Lord yet, and God is using him. God is introducing Himself to Samuel. In Ephesians chapter 4, the first three verses, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Boy, those are some tough things to live up to right there. But aren't they important? With long-suffering, that is a patience. Forbearing one another, that's just a nice way of saying put up with each other. Forbearing one another, you've got to put up with each other. You got to put up with me. I got to put up with you. That's what we're called to do. Why? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Showing each other a little bit of grace and patience. That's what we're called to do. Christians, that's for all of us. That was for a young boy like Samuel. That was for Eli. It's for all of us. God's love is patient. But notice something else. God's love is persistent. How many times does God call? Three times. God's love is persistent. John 10:27 says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me. God's love is persistent. God doesn't give up. You know, Christians, we're told in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Before you were saved, wasn't God's love persistent in your life? I mean, how many of you got saved as an adult? Put your hand up if you would, please. An awful lot of you. Look at all those years God was patient with you, and God loved you, and God was persistent to call you. I mean, that's awesome that probably there's a number that can say, oh, they got saved as a child. That's great. But then I look at the persistence of God in the lives of others. God shows that persistent love in all of our lives. So the final thing is this: God's love to deliver Israel. Samuel comes along. Samuel is going to take over the role of prophet, priest, as well as a judge. The Bible uses a phrase that he judges Israel. So he is going to fulfill this role. Eli's family, according to God's judgment on the family, Eli's family is out as priests. God says, I'm going to raise me up somebody else to take that spot. And he raises up Samuel. But why does God do that? It is ultimately to deliver the nation of Israel. That is God's love for that nation. Author Melinda Fugit writes very concisely this statement. She says, a loving God does not let unrighteousness run rampant. God wants to deliver Israel. And God supplies the individual that would lead them to that point. This all started with a believing mother. Do you see that? We lose sight of Hannah once this child shows up. We lose sight of her. And then it's just, you know, we got 1 Samuel, we got 2 Samuel. Samuel, 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 Samuel. Well, what about Mom? Mom did her job. And the difference that Mom made in the life of that young boy. And the Bible tells us that she visited him every year, took him a coat. You know, she was still a mom to her boy. But she had loaned him to the Lord to be trained for service. At a young age, she took her hands off of him and said, whatever God has for your life, I want what God has for your life. And because of the sacrifice and the dedication of a mom who pretty much disappears off of the pages of Scripture, but her hand still touches at least two books of the Bible, if not farther, all because of her faithfulness and dedication. Isn't that amazing? Moms, that wasn't a traditional Mother's Day message, but do you see how valuable you are and how important you are? Can you see the difference that you make in the life of a child? Yeah, Samuel had free will himself. Samuel could have turned out rotten. Whose fault would that have been? Samuel's. Would have been Samuel's. God used a faithful mom praying to deliver a nation. To me, that is huge to think of that. I mean, when you had your child or children, did you think of, you know, you look at the ones that grow up to be the presidents of the United States. You look at the ones that grow up to be the heads of corporations. The ones that grow up to be these scientists that find cures and receive prizes and all that kind of stuff. Did you ever think that that little child that you were holding in your arms, that you were trying to stuff soggy Cheerios into their mouth, trying to squeeze into clothes, would someday be that? And here's Hannah, just doing the normal jobs of motherhood with no concept of how God was going to use that child. That's how important motherhood is. That's how important mothering is. So today, as we close out a Mother's Day, we applaud the faithful, the prayerful, the surrendered moms. We encourage our moms to continue being that way. We encourage you that if you're not that way, to get that way, to be that kind of an individual. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you must be born again. You need to be saved. Jesus, He loves you. He wants to save you. That's what He came for. Would you let Him tonight? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to this time of invitation, as You take the simple words of the passage and You drive them into our spirit, into our mind, our heart, we are thankful for the work that the Holy Spirit of God is doing right now. We pray that as Christians, the right decisions would be made for You. And we pray, Lord, for that lost soul, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way, Lord, in this time of invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.